Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, which is on page 1425 in your pew Bibles. Passages that Deneen read not long ago. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we gather with your people across the ages and around the world to proclaim you as our living hope. And you are our hope because you gave your life for us so that we could know you and know the Father forever. And so we ask you, Lord, as we consider your word this morning, Lord, would you speak by your Spirit that we may hear, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So you ever been scrunched out? Crunched out? I mean, we have a bus that loads up almost across the street from our house every morning about 6:45. And there's a whole bunch of kids in a swarm, and then all of a sudden they're in a single file line. I don't know what it was like the first day, because I'm not close enough to see it, but all kinds of memories come to mind of scrunching and trying to get onto that bus and trying to get the best seats on the bus. And that's just kind of the way that life is. Susie gets to the front. And little Johnny, you know, he's the one that everybody puts in, and he just does not get the good seat. And then somebody takes his lunch, and, you know, that's the way that the school bus is. And it's kind of that way. I mean, even at Halloween, so you got kids running around the streets and trying to get to that house with the good candy. And, man, isn't it always, you know, the fast one that gets there, or the big one that sits there, or someone else steals Bobby's candy out of his bag, and he's left with a hole in his bag. Or, I mean, that's the way that life is. And you get a little bit later in, and then you got gym class, and the strong and the powerful get picked for all of the good spots, and you might be lifting there and say, but how come I'm the last one to get picked? And it's hard. But it's even harder as you get through life, and how come I stood in line all day and I didn't get that job that I wanted, or I didn't get into that ball game that I wanted? How come I didn't get the really good tickets to the Phillies game? How come I can't even get it on my TV? My rabbit ears don't go that far. Or how come I'm in the waiting room at the hospital and I'm waiting all day and it seems like all night, and how come that person got in ahead of me? That's the way that it was for a man with paralysis in Jesus' day. Everybody had run to Jesus' house, to where Jesus was staying. And it was a time of great desperation. Everybody had heard about what Jesus was doing. They heard that he taught with authority. Jesus had come to what seems like a large house. And there were the Pharisees the scribes and Pharisees, they had gotten in, and they were kind of rumbling in the back corner, making sure that this visiting rabbi was going to say everything correctly, but they weren't so sure. And there are people crowding to get in, and all of the hotshots from town seemed to have gotten in, but everybody was crowded at the door, and they were trying to hear, they're trying to see what Jesus was doing, because Jesus had been there earlier, and Jesus had healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law, and they heard what had happened with her, and they couldn't wait for what he had to say. But there was a man back at his house, and he couldn't get there. He'd been paralyzed. He was laying in his bed, and Oh, he had friends, but he couldn't get out to hear Jesus. I mean, he'd given up on getting out to things long, long ago. He wanted to go, but you know, his mom said, you know, I might go over and see what's going on. Your dad's over there now. He's trying to get in the door, but son, you're just not going to be able to get. And he said, yeah, I know. He said, I spent my life in this, on this mat, in this bed. My friends, they get out and they are able to go fishing. They were able to play ball in the streets. They're able to have a small farm and to get married. But you know what? I can't do that stuff. I'm just stuck in this chair or in this bed. He says, I am desperate, but I'm locked out of this opportunity. And that's the way that his life had been. His best friends came over. They said, hey, come on over. We want to get you over to see Jesus. You should, he healed Simon's mother-in-law. He did all of these things. He healed even a man with leprosy. And he said, well, he said, I can't get in there. And he said, yeah, we can get you in. We can get you in. We know that he cares about you. We know that he cares about everybody. He even healed the man that nobody wanted to get near to him. He cares about everybody. And he's back in town. He said, well, how am I going to get in there? He said, well, let's get you over there and we'll see if he will talk to you. And so they strap him up on their shoulders. The four of them lift their friend up on his mat. Who knows if they had done that before, maybe to get him down to the shore to watch the boats coming in. But this poor man, he had to be served hand and foot, literally. And they lift him up and they carry him over and everybody's crowding the door and nobody can get in. It's only the important people in town that are in there. And yet they want to get him in there. And they talk to sister so-and-so and they talk to their uncle so-and-so and they talk to this one and that one. They say, hey, can we get him in here? He needs to see Jesus. And they keep pushing away and pushing away and they almost drop him on the ground. And finally, one of them says, I got an idea. Maybe there's a hole in a roof. Maybe if we get him up there, you see, there were stairways that went up the sides of the houses in those days. It was a one-room house, but this was a big one. They had a lot of people in there, but they thought, well, maybe if we get up, and one of them ran up the stairs. He said, you know what? He said, this roof needs to be redone every year. He says, it's starting to go. He said, I think I can hear a little bit through the opening in the roof. And so they start to carry their friend up the stairs, and it's a little wobbly. He said, hey, take care of me. But these guys, they're young strapping guys, and they pick him up, and little by little, they finally get him up the stairs, and they let him down, and they say, okay, everybody be quiet. See if you can hear what's going on in there, because the great teacher is here, and he is explaining things. He's talking about something new that is beginning. And then one of them digs down. You see, with these roofs, they had beams, but then there were leaves and branches that were there. And then about a foot of mud that they put over the top of that. And after a year or so, it would go and they would have to do it all over again. And maybe they get this space and they start to clear it off a little bit. And then a little bit more. And then Jesus is in there teaching. And they're starting to look up at the ceiling. And then the owner says, hey, wait a minute. He said, what's going on in the roof? And somebody said, well, maybe there's a bird or an animal that got up there. Did somebody let their chickens up there? And he runs up. He says, hey, what are you doing up there? And they say, shh, we're trying to listen to Jesus. And they keep moving, making the hole a little bit bigger. And making it a little bit bigger. And some of them had tiles there. And they might have started to yank on a tile or push it aside. And Jesus is looking up at the ceiling. And the roof is starting to crumble down. And Jesus says, well, what do we got up here? And the Pharisees are they're grumbling in the back corner. And they're saying, what are you doing here? What kind of a... What kind of a what kind of a rabbi are you? And Jesus looks up and he continues to teach a little bit. And then a little bit more of the clay comes down and some of the branches come down. And the hole's a little bit and a little bit bigger. And they look up and there's some men looking down. But there's something else going up there and they can't quite see it. And Jesus teaches a little bit more and a little bit more. And pretty soon there's like a whole section of the roof that is open and they've got a skylight. But there's no glass there because nobody invented glass yet. And so Jesus said, well, look, hey, who are you up there? And they give their names. And they said, we brought our friend to you. And Jesus said, well, what's his name? And they give him his name and everybody groans. They know his name. He's known in town. They feel terrible about the life that this poor guy has had to live. And they say, Jesus, he wants to hear what you got to say. And maybe you can do something for him. And so they lower him through the roof. And he gets down near Jesus. And everybody starts to really get scrunched in that room. And some might have been pushed back out the door. And the scribes, they're just mumbling in the back. And they, cause they don't like this. They're trying to hear whether this is legitimate, theology that's being taught by this new teacher. But he finally gets down on the ground. And Jesus says to him, son, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes say, what is he talking about? Yeah, we heard how what kind of authority that he had back when he was back in the synagogue. And he healed that man with leprosy. But to say your sins are forgiven, only God can say that. What he's saying is outrageous. It's crazy that a human being could say, your sins are forgiven. But he answers his critics. He says, which is easier to say? To say your sins are forgiven or to pick up your bed and walk. And he says, young man, son, he said, pick up your mat and go home. And this young man, a son of Abraham, picks up his mat and starts dancing a jig with his four friends. And he runs out the door. He says, I got to tell mama. And they clear the way like the Red Sea. A pathway opens wide up. And the crowd is amazed. They say, we have never seen anything like this. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, God. God, you are doing something here. We don't understand it, but something new has begun. Last time Jesus came to town, all kinds of things happened. And who has ever raised a man from paralysis? This has never happened before. Well, Jesus had come to the planet. He rushed in as this kind of a superhero to rescue his people. And one of the first things that he did was he got some followers. They were out fishing. And some of them were fishing with nets. That means they were some of the lower end fishermen. And then a couple of them had a boat and a crew, and they were fishing with their dad, and they left, the one set left their nets behind on the shore, and the other ones left dad and the boats and the crew behind. Because Jesus said, leave your nets, leave your boat. He said, follow me. And he said, I will make you fishers of people. We see here in this story of the man with paralysis that fishing begins with friends. It begins with those that we care most about. These four friends cared about their friend, and they worked together to bring their friend in great need to Jesus. And we work and serve and live all over the place, even among us. And Jesus calls us to begin fishing for people wherever we live. It might be in the neighborhood. It might be in an office. It might be online these days. It might be where our families are. It might be at school. It might be at the job site. It might be in a bunch of cubicles. It might be at a hospital, or it might be at a gas station. It might be on a ball field or at school. It's wherever we hang out. It's wherever people are. And he calls us to work together to bring others to him. You know, as a church, we do all kinds of things. And churches do things to bring people in, to bring people to Jesus. We advertise as best we can. We get word out sometimes now online. We have good programs. We're getting ready for a Thanksgiving service. We have Bible Adventure, all kinds of things. But you know, statistically, for as long as I can remember, most people come to church. Most people come to Jesus because a friend invited them. How many are here this morning because at some point in the past, a friend or a family member invited you? It's like the stats are really, really high. It's people. It's people that invite people. And it's we who are following Jesus, whom he has called to reach out to other people. And fishing begins with human needs. I remember years ago, I was in a clergy group, as I have always been in, and there was a man and wife who were, they were clergy people. He had a church, she had a church. They're from a church that was probably not as strong biblically as ours. And one night, she came running up to the door and she knocked on the door. It was dark out. And she said, Lee, would you ask your church to pray for my husband? She said, he's had a massive heart attack. And all of a sudden our church was mobilized to care for this man in town. And we prayed for him. And that's the way that human need is. When we have a physical need, or we have when something happens to us, economically, or in our family, or someone gets COVID, or whatever it is, all of a sudden we're desperate, and we ask others to help us. And often, fishing with Jesus means beginning with human needs. People are more open. That's why, you know, in a place like this, time and time and time again, people show up at a time of need. So someone died in the family. Or there was a breakup in a home. Or someone got sick. Or, all kinds of human needs. Someone had a baby. You know, someone shows up and all of a sudden it's like, oh my goodness, we need help. We need prayer. And that's what brings people in to a church. But what they're doing is they're seeking God and looking for help from the Lord. There's an openness that happens. Jesus knew what he was doing. Can you believe that? Jesus, our creator, noticed what Jesus did when he came to the planet. He reached out to people in their physical needs, and he lived among us. He had physical needs himself. He knew what it was like to be sick. He knew what it was like to lose loved ones. He knew what it was like to live in a human family. And when Jesus came, even at the beginning of his ministry, he reached out to people who had very human needs, just like we do today. And so as we go fishing with Jesus, we reach out to people with human needs. And then what we do is we lower our nets to Jesus. That's what these brothers, what these friends were doing. They had, I'm sure they had spent a lifetime trying to help their friend, trying to help him out, give his mama a break and feeding the poor guy. Try to help him out, try to entertain him, when they were able to go run out and play. Tried to help him out. I don't know if they read to them. I mean, yeah, they didn't have books in those days, so maybe they told them stories, but tried to cheer him up. There's only so much they could do. And that's the way that it is with us, with our friends. The needs on this planet are huge. And the needs among our friends are huge. They don't need us in the end. They don't need our church in the end. They don't need good music, hopefully good preaching. They don't need great programs in the end. All of these things are helpful, but they're tools to bring our friends to Jesus. And if they get to Jesus, like us, then they have everything. You see, Jesus cares about people as whole people. Sometimes we think of people in churches like ours having spiritual needs. Sometimes we think of people, sometimes in other brands of churches, sometimes just having physical needs. But Jesus, like a good Jew, and like people in other parts of most other parts of the world, thought of them as whole people. Thought of them with their physical needs, thought about them with their spiritual needs, thought of them with body, soul, and spirit. And so Jesus cares. This morning over in Seoul, Korea, he cares about the family that lost a son that went to that party on the street and in a Superman costume. He cares about the police that went there and the EMTs and went there and they couldn't tell the difference between a real EMT or fireman and those that were costumed and that were laying all over the ground. Jesus cares. He cares about a whole nation over there, a whole region of the world that's just hurting this morning. And he cares about our hurts here. Jesus cares about the person who worked at a company for a long time and was laid off for somebody younger. He cares about the person that tried to get into a school but went up, just applied and applied and applied and wasn't able to get in. He cares about the kid that didn't make that ball team or didn't make the school play, because Jesus loves them. He cares about the Aldinger family today who remembered our dear friend Gene, the last of the ball players from Stony Brook, a couple of days ago. He cares about the people over in Ukraine. He cares about the soldiers from Russia. He cares about the mama who lost a family member and communities over there that lost everything. And the people in Russia that are just agonizing. He cares about the person that's close to Putin that wants to change things but doesn't know what to do. Jesus cares about our homes that are messed up and people that are trying to change things but they're doing things just like their mom or their dad did, or there's some tragedy, something that was done wrong to them. And Jesus cares. Jesus cares about our spiritual, our physical needs, our very human needs, but he cares also about our spiritual needs. Think back to the beginning of time when Jesus came to the planet and then he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden day after day. They had this conversation going and then one day Adam and Eve stopped coming and they didn't show up and they were hiding. And it's because they had rebelled against their maker. And their maker said, sorry about this, but you've got to get out of here. But I'm going to send someone to redeem you, someone to forgive you. And eventually, our Maker sent his Son, Jesus, and Jesus gave his life for us so that we could be forgiven of our sin and then welcomed back into that relationship through that amazing grace. So that we could walk with him through all of life and have his help and his strength through all of life and give a preview of the life to come to the day, for the day when everything will be restored and made better than it was at the beginning. You see, Jesus cares about our bodies and our souls. James chapter 5, James, the pastor of that first church in Jerusalem, the brother of our Lord, talking about human needs and spiritual needs. Very practical human needs in a day when there were no hospitals, no modern medicine. But very spiritual needs like there were at the beginning of time. And the Lord cares about our bodies. And so he invites us to pray for our needs. But then he cares about our sin. And he wants to forgive us of our sin. The people in this day, when the man of paralysis, they would have thought that his paralysis came about because of a particular sin in his life. And Jesus says, okay, we'll take care of that problem. It's forgiven. Probably wasn't true. But we all have sin that we need to get right with God. And Jesus comes to us and he says, if you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just, I'll forgive you your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And he said, I will take care of your body, soul, and spirit. You see, Jesus does what nobody else can. He forgives our sins. He heals our diseases. He offers us shalom, which is more than peace. The Jews would have seen it as wholeness. Jesus invites us back to a whole life, an entire life in union with him. You might have heard a man named John Newton who wrote that book called Amazing Grace, and there was a movie that was made about it a little while back. John Newton was a slave trader. He went down to the coast of Africa from England, took men and women, ripped them apart from their families, took them in chains, put them in the bottom of a slave boat, dragged them, those who survived, shipped them, took them on his boat all the way up to England, and then he put them up for sale. And he did it time and time and time again, and it just ripped apart his soul. And he felt dirty, and he knew in his heart of hearts that it was wrong. And then he heard about God's amazing grace, that God would forgive him of all of his sin, including the most despicable of sins, that God would clean his heart up and would forgive him through his Son Jesus. And so he turned to Jesus and he gave his life to him, and he received Christ's forgiveness for his sin. He turned from life his way and turned to life God's way. And then God did some amazing things through John Newton. He's acquainted with a man named William Wilberforce, who had thought about going into ministry but had all of these connections in Parliament. And John Newton was influential in getting William Wilberforce to go to Parliament, and William Wilberforce for the rest of his life, at the cost of his health, was influential in turning around the slave trade and freeing people all over Africa and England, and even was the basis of what happened in our country years later where slaves were freed. And where a darkness that had spread across the continents was turned off. And the light of life, as it will one day be, where all are free and where all of the pain and suffering and conflict is over and where things are lived as they are meant to be. And that all happened because of God's amazing grace, where John was forgiven and William Wilberforce was forgiven too. And they, together and apart, decided to let Jesus live in and through them. Who do you know that's desperate today? Maybe it's you. Who in your circle of friends, who at your workplace, who in your neighborhood is desperate and nobody can help him? No human being. You're trying. You want to. You wish you could do more. You're praying. Maybe, I hope. But there's nothing you can do. How can you bring them to Jesus? You say, well, it's too much to do. How can you team up with somebody else? Maybe another friend, maybe another couple or few friends to carry your friend to Jesus so that they can be forgiven and experience the wholeness of Christ as well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful that you came. It's amazing grace, Lord. Except for your grace, Lord, we know that any one of us would go where John Newton went. We're grateful, Jesus, for your grace. We're grateful for the forgiveness that we know in Jesus. You said that no one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him or her. So, Lord, we ask that you would draw those to you that need to know you. Open blind eyes to see. And, Lord, would you use us not to point to ourselves, but to carry our friends to Jesus and then to lower our nets to the Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for making us part of your eternal plan, of your forever story, which has a wonderful end forever. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.